Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to spend the next 2 weeks. So I'm saying that up front so I don't hurry through this. I just want you to know, because I want to do it all in 1 week like I do everything. But I've been really praying in my own life and for us around. And last weekend, we were in Texas, and I just want you to know, Friday we spent the day with our spiritual father, Dr. Henry Malone. Many of you know the book Shadow Boxing that we have written. We spent quite a while there with them, and I think Tina was more excited. His wife was there because she talked nonstop. It was great. She just kept talking. She was so excited to have the visitors, but just catching up with them. But I also want you to know that when we were there, the moment, and those that don't know, having a spiritual mentor is amazing in our lives. And every single thing I've been through in the last 15 years, I've called that man about, and he's literally one day he says, "You need to come see me." I said, "Okay, wait." He goes, "How about tomorrow?" I said, "You're in Dallas." He goes, "Get on a flight. I'll change my schedule for you." And he did. It was 2 days later. I flew to Dallas and spent a couple days just having him talk with me, share with me, pray with me. He's just been an amazing man. But I'll just give you an update. His physical situation was nothing like what he heard. It was actually the fact that something was very treatable, and he got physically attacked with another with a stroke, and it caused his body to go into this horrible thing. But he's there. He's as loving as he's ever been. And when Beth and Tina decided, because I forgot she's never been to the office in the house over there, so him and I sat there in the living room for probably a while as they went and talked and talked and talked. We could hear their conversation all over the place. I just looked at him and told him how much I loved him and how much I appreciate all the impact. And this man who, you know, you think that they're not, he's struggling, he's there. But as tears flow down his eyes, he goes, "That means more to me than you'll ever know." And I share this with you for a couple reasons. One is I'm just excited that we had that awesome time with him and Tina. The second thing is it is so important for us to go back and tell people the impact they've made in our lives. Tina told us before we left, "You'll have no idea," he'll talk about this for a while, "how much impact he's made in people's lives." Because when you get older, and I'm not there, but when you get older, you realize, what legacy are you leaving? What are you leaving behind? And it's so important for the spiritual young ones that have had these people make an impact in their lives to give them a call every once in a while and say, "I just want to thank you for being that." And as she said to us later, he had no idea through the last year of him going through all this how many people have reached out to him and said, "You'll never know the impact you've made in my life." And every time someone does that, it just brings them to tears. It was an amazing time. But with that, we had a different encounter. I'm not going to go through all the details, but we were going for a wedding also, which did not take place. And so, long story. But we're not going to go into today. When you go to Texas for a wedding and it doesn't happen, but here's what did happen. God was able to minister to some people in that place, and obviously we were there at the right time, at the right place. I'm glad we were there. But as I was going through the week, I kept hearing these words that we are being slowly, because I had a lot of time to kind of press in a little bit more, we are slowly being conformed more than we realize. The weight and the fashioning of the world is conforming us more to the patterns and the thinking that the world has for us. And as I watched the news and I was reading on the airplane and going back and forth and just throughout the week, I would like to share with you the next 2 weeks, us transitioning from being conformed to this world to being transformed in those verses that you know very well. But the transformation cannot take place without a surrender. I want you to remember this. This is what I probably have preached this verse for the last 24 years, countless times, whether it's in this church or studies. Romans 12, 1 and 2, probably some of the most quoted verses. Actually, most of you don't even need your Bibles to quote these verses. You can just quote them. They're so known. But do we ever put the verses together? Because I want to actually go not just verse 1 and 2, but we're going to add next week, we're going to add verse 3 to it also about the faith that we've been given to walk through this. Because when we always talk about verse 2, renew your mind, renew your mind, renew your mind, that's awesome. But you know what? An unsurrendered person has a difficult time getting into a place of transformation. Transformation is not just taking the thought captive. It's not just renewing your mind. We'll get to that later. It is a bigger process that takes place. And if Kenny was here, I almost called Kenny yesterday and said, "Hey, would you give a biological definition of metamorphosis?" because, you know, I'm going to butcher it big time. But I decided not to. I'd rather butcher it than have him come up and give you his science lesson for the day. So, but when we get to the metamorphosis part of this message, we probably should bring Kenny up. We're not going to. But it is an opportunity for us to be transformed into a something that's almost never newly existing. That we are not even recognizable because the beauty of what God's done in us. It's more than just renewing your mind. That is the step that you must take, and we're going to get to that. But then it's that faith to walk it out in the next verse. And then it's the process of, why is it those three verses then are only preceded by the ministry gifts to the church? Because I believe God wants us to get to a place in our lives where we are transformed to go do the work of the ministry, not just so we live victorious. That should be the foundational principle of who we are. We should want to live victorious because that's our inheritance as Christians. But in that victory, in that place of freedom, we ought to want to go and be ministers, as the rest of this chapter talks about in Romans 12. So I want to prepare the church for not just teaching you how to not be conformed, or but how to live out a life where we are ministering to those around us. So I've got Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. The word service there can be worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to approve which is good, acceptable, which is the will of God. We know these verses. We've talked about them. But step number one, I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you offer yourselves as living sacrifices. I wrote this in my notes. Worship is not just a song. It's a place of surrender. I believe this with everything in me. I love worship, and over in my life, I've spent probably more time worshiping than a lot of other things I do. I love singing. I love hearing new songs. But if that is the extent of our worship, we're really in trouble. You know, I grew up in the Baptist church. I grew up in a conservative. Music wasn't much a part of our stuff. We had a hymn book, and we said, turn to hymn 537, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3 in the chorus twice. And that's what it was, right? So we did it. Those that grew up that way, that's how we did. That's how worship was for me. And so we sang, we read the stanzas and all the little stuff, and we did them all, and it meant absolutely nothing to me. But you know what they taught a lot back in those churches? Surrender. Worship was surrender. Worship was getting ourselves into a place. And so it was a lot about repentance back then. And I just throw it out there. They weren't wrong. They were missing maybe in one of the most amazing opportunities to experience the presence of God, but they weren't missing out on worship. Because worship truly is a place of us surrendering ourselves before God in such a way that we become living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. You can't imagine, God is a holy God, and we want to connect with him on a level of intimacy and worship. Don't you think he wants us to get to a place where we are holy and acceptable too? That only comes through a place of surrender. That only comes to a place. So when I lift my holy hands to the Lord, right, and lift, I urge you, all men ever, lift holy hands in worship. Well, why are they holy? Because they're being offered as an act of holiness, of surrender, of adoration and acknowledgement of an awesome king who came to this world and was crucified and died for us so we can live. And we can come to a place of acknowledgement that we cannot dictate our lives the way we think we should, but there's a king that's greater than us that gave everything for us to live a life unto him. A place of true surrender. Worship isn't just singing. How many fast songs? You did 2 fast songs a day and 3 slow songs. That's not a worship service. That is an encounter with God through music. Worship is your heart. If you guys come in this church every Sunday and expecting to worship God, but your heart is not engaged, you didn't worship one bit. Just throwing it out there. You sang a bunch of cool songs and you heard a really awesome people sing and good band and you were like, wow, they are awesome. But did your heart get transformed? Did your heart get to a place of surrender? Did the songs that you sing, was it ministering your heart to God's heart? Does this make sense for a minute? This is not, and I'm not here to bring, well, I am. We're here to correct our mindsets so we become a church that is transforming ourselves so the world themselves. I wrote something down here. I'm going to skip ahead of my notes. I'll come back. Oh, it's actually only the next, it's only two lines down. As I decrease in visibility, Christ becomes more visible to others through me. As we get to a deeper place of surrender, and we allow the fire of that living sacrifice to consume us, we ourselves, our passions, our desires, our flesh gets destroyed by the flames of surrender. And the fire of God consumes us to a place where we no longer become seen, but we become unseen, and the Christ in us becomes visible. We have to die. We have to literally let our lives and all the flesh just burn away. And let the fire of God's presence consume every part of us in such a way that we become baptized with Holy Ghost and fire. You know, charismatics, we love talking, oh, the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, prophesying. We're gonna jump off. We love the excitement part. But I like the fire too. I like the fire of knowing that we have a holy God and he wants us to be holy too. Holy. Not like the world. Not spotted, but blameless. Getting ourselves to a place where we begin to know how to renew our minds because we start thinking like Christ. Because our mindsets have been crucified. They've been surrendered. We don't think we know the right. I was in a meeting this week, and it was no one in this church. Just makes you sure, you know, you people look around. Who is he talking about? And we're talking about a person who literally every time they get into a conversation, I just sit there, because I was watching. I watch it a lot. And this person has no idea that every time they get asked a question or they get into a meeting, all they want to do is talk to a point, and I've been guilty of this myself, by the way, just so they get heard because they think they know more than the person they're talking to. Yet the person they're talking to is someone who has a lot of wisdom and knowledge. Do we ever get ourselves in a place where we don't just sit and listen to God? Keith Moore tells a story that I absolutely love. And it was about back when, and I don't remember all the details, so I'm sure one of the people who have heard this story, they can correct me later and go, boy, you missed it. You butchered that story. I'm going to butcher it. That's fine. The moral of the story you're going to hear. And that is, Kenneth Hagin back in the day would allow ministers to come in and meet, and different guest ministers would come in and speak. And this minister was allowed an allotment of time in front of Kenneth Hagin. And those of you know, if you would be able to sit in front of Kenneth Hagin today, you do one of two things. This minister chose the wrong one. He sat there and he had the audience of this man who's a great pastor, great preacher, great example of a lot of things in our faith. And this minister sat and he talked and talked. And after the time was up, because Kenneth Hagin told me, you only got this much time. I got a busy schedule. I'm going to get you in. I'd love to visit you, and I would love to share anything you want. And as that man, time was up, he's got to go, and boom. And Keith Moore was sharing the story about what a foolish man. You are given an audience with one of the more renowned ministers who is full of revelation, wisdom. He's full of so many things that God could have imparted into this man. And yet he spent the whole entire time trying to tell him about himself and about what he's doing. Do we ever do that with the Lord? And I had thought of this later. And I don't know if Keith Moore said this or I thought of it after I watched the video. That man one day will look back and go, that was the biggest one-hour mistake I've ever made in my life. I was sitting in the audience of somebody who could have given me revelation, given me truth, given me so many things that could have changed me. Instead, I chose to take the time and do my own thing. And I just really believe, and I don't know, do we do that? Do we get ourselves in such a place where we're before the Lord, do we want him, God, I want to tell you everything about my life instead of sitting there and letting him come and change us? Become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. We can worship God every day. every single day without a song being played. Now, I like the songs, and I'm going to keep doing it. Because when we realize that worship is more than just singing words, but it's a heart transformation of laying our desires down. And I know Kenny, I don't know if you did the whole song last week, but he told me he did, "Lord, I give you my heart." The song starts out, "This is my desire." See, if we, "Lord, I give you my heart." We can't give him the heart, our heart to the Lord if it's not a desire to worship him first. This heart has to be surrendered to the heart of God and then worship. Your worship life, if you haven't done that, your worship will magnify in realms you've never dreamed of. Because that's the true heart of worship is what goes in here. And so my prayer is this, is that when we hear verse 1, before we get to being conformed, and before we get to be transformed, we have to realize it doesn't start there. It starts with a heart condition of being totally surrendered. And I pray this prayer, "Lord, come and consume everything of me that's not, everything in me that's not of you. Consume me. Consume my desires. Consume my passions. Consume my mind. Consume my heart. Everything I do, may you put to death those things that are not of you, that I can live a life of worship to you in that area first." Do you know how much easier it is to not be conformed to this world and be transformed when you're already in a place of surrender and worship to God every day? A lot of times we're trying to fight this battle of renewing our mind without surrendering it first. Do you realize? That's pretty difficult. And that's why, as I just saw the correlation so clearly this week, I said, I got to share this. And I don't want to hurry it, so I'm going to spend plenty of time laying this foundation of surrender. We were buried, Romans 6, we were buried with him through baptism. So we died and we're buried with him. And that we were raised up with him that we too may walk in a newness of life. I love the word there, "we may." One scripture says we should walk in the newness of life. How do you walk in the newness of life? By identifying first with his death. We will never live the life that God's promised us until, as even Kenny said earlier, we come to a place understanding the cross is a place of death and the grave is a place of victory. But you don't get to the grave without the place of death. Jesus could not have taken the sacrifice, everything on him, without putting those things, all the sickness and the sin that he bore for us, he had to take down, die at the cross, and he had to take it down first. Then victory came. We want to live a life of victory, but a lot of times we don't want to put to death our desires. We want God to bless our plans, our vision, our way of doing things, rather than letting God do his way, and that's the blessing in itself. Do you know, as a kid, another thing is I already filled you in a little bit on the church I grew up. We had missionaries come every once in a while, and many of you have heard us before, and actually you've heard the jokes before about, "Please God, don't send me to Africa." You know, whatever. But we had missionaries come, and they talked about how horrible it was and how God brought them over there. And I remember thinking back one day going, "If you were so miserable, why did you do that? Why would God want people to go do something so bad? That was horrible." Then I experienced my first trip as a mission trip. And you would think going to Pakistan on your first one was just a a fun one, right? Where your life could be endangered every moment. You know, you had armed guards with AKs around you all the time. It was great. Actually was. But you know what I realized? I loved it because God sent me there. When God's in it, there's joy in it. God will never ask you to do something he's not given you the passion for. If you don't have passion for it, maybe it's because you're not surrendered for it. God's never going to ask you. God said he'll give you the desires of your heart. We got to get out of the mindset that God's trying to punish me. "Well, I didn't do this, so God's going to punish me and send me over to Ethiopia." That sounds like God about right. Yeah, let's go send somebody where they don't want to go so they can be used in a very bad way. And the people of Ethiopia can see a miserable Christian over there not against their will. That sounds exactly like the God we serve. Not a bit. No, God wants to send somebody to Ethiopia who loves the people there, who loves, has a passion for that, and has a passion in their life, and they're going to see the Christ that's in them. Okay, remember, we've missed it so many times, but we have to surrender our will first. And once we get to a place, the other thing we've got to surrender, let's get to the word conformant. Do not be conformed. The word conformed, to be formed into something. Like, let's use the potter clay as an example. We are forming something in us. The world wants to conform us as now, we'll get to next week, as God wants to transform us. Okay, there's totally different. Confirmation, being conformed, is a slow process. I mean, y'all have seen the Potter's Wheel. I mean, if not, was the movie back in the day with Patrick Swayze, you know, the way back, I don't know what, Ghost. Bad, oh, don't, no, ignore that. It had evil stuff in it. That had witchcraft and fortune tellers and all that evil stuff. Okay, never mind. I never saw that. Anyways, so you never saw that. I never said that. Okay, but either way, that you've seen that, you're like, too late. You already ruined it. The Potter's Wheel, where you're just forming the clay to become something that it was never before. That's not transformation. That's being conformed. And as the world, as we grow up in this world, we become more and more and more formed by the things of this world. Our patterns of thinking, our desires. And the church has become no better. And I mean, I don't want to pick on, because I don't like to do this. I really, because sin is sin in God's eyes. But the world years ago started changing its view of marriage. We're going to start back then. We're not going to start with the stuff now. Marriage became more, you know, and divorce happens. And the Bible even gives references to divorce. It wasn't ever God's will, you would agree. But because of the church become more and more and more allowing of it, people began to divorce left and right, and the divorce factor of the church became just as high as the world. Now, I am not here. Every one of you have been divorced and remarried or just divorced. I believe the grace of God's on your life, and don't ever, ever let that shame or guilt destroy you. So do not take that this morning. I won't let you do it. If you do, you're not hearing my heart. I'll leave it at that. But when we minimize the covenant of God, we start minimizing our view of God's view of marriage itself. Marriage is a covenant, is a union between two people becoming one, symbolizing the same thing that Christ did for us at the cross. We became one. We became a covenant with God. And that's how we ought to view. And so when marriage gets defined less than that, or worse, we now have a situation we're living today where people don't even want to get married anymore because what's the use of getting married? But then what happens when you start changing the view of marriage, you start changing the view of relationships in general. And we start struggling with more and more about these things. And as we struggle with marriage, then we start struggling with all these other issues in our life. We have the years ago, I remember gay marriage was big time. We don't talk about that anymore, do we? Because we've moved on past that. If you don't realize it, that has become a commonplace in most states now. 10 years ago, we were fighting for the rights of having godly marriages. Now, they're talking about the LGBTQ. The Q there is where I'm really most concerned about. Because we've already accepted this other stuff. And the church is like, you know, that love who you love thing? Where does that stop? Where does compromise stop? They're proposing laws that pedophilia is going to be okay. Not if it's my daughter or son. Ain't going to happen in my house. When do we stop? When do we draw a line and stop being conformed? And I'm just using that because that's the most obvious one. But it's influencing our thinking more than you realize. I do truly believe you need to love these people no matter what they brand themselves, whether it's male, female, and all the others. We need to understand, this is a great story I read this week about a person who was transgender, and they came out of the lifestyle, came back in there and realized the confusion they were under in their testimony, and now they said, we've been blackballed by the community, they've been hating us, you name it, and the hate they're experiencing from coming out of that lifestyle is way worse than the hate they got from being in the lifestyle. And this is a great testimony right now you've heard. And I believe we have to understand that it only goes one way. We have to love them, but they don't have to love us. Do you realize how awful the church has talked about in the world today? If we talk about them that way, I mean, we're horrible. But the world and the other movements could talk bad about the church. Folks, we're living in a world where we're being polarized. And if we allow ourselves, is that my phone? Sir, let me turn this off. I apologize. It's my wife. One of the texts was from you. Oh, my goodness. You know what it is? It's one of those group texts of just someone sending out a notification, and you just can get them all day long. So if I don't stop, there probably would be. We need to get ourselves out of a mindset of being conformed to the world around us, but being totally opposite of the way they think. I want to love the gay person as much as I want to love the person over there committing adultery with heterosexual marriage. It doesn't matter. I want to look at the way that God looks at it. I want to become somebody who says, I need to love the world, but not the things of it. I need to love those people, not become like them. The church cannot lose its voice because of hate and division. But instead, we need to love these people. And I've told you testimonies. I've had the privilege of sitting across a young man who was fully homosexual at a Denny's restaurant 20 plus years ago. And I saw this man slowly begin to turn his life around, get saved, go to Bible college, and today he's a minister. You know what? It's not impossible for God. And that young man, now he's got 3 daughters, he's married, he's happy, and you know what? I still stay in touch with him to this day because it was just a chance I had years ago because his sister met me and said, could you go meet with my brother? He could use somebody to talk to. Folks, we have to understand the world is not going to get holier, and the church has to stay holy. If we allow the world to conform our thinking, conform our ways of living, we're going to be I've quoted this so many times, John Bevere said, if the church does not become a counterculture but a subculture of the world, the more over here it gets, the more the church is going to think that way too. We're going to start thinking more and more like the world where they're not going to see the difference between us and them. Now, let me just jump, because I told you I'm going to spend a little extra time here. Let's get off the topic of being conformed with the social issues out there that we know. What about fear? What about those strongholds in our life that we live in a world that's dominated by fear? And I'll tell you, I've said this since day one, over a year ago when the whole coronavirus is out there. I believe this is a real virus and real people are dying. Just like I believe cancer is real and people are dying. I'm not one of those people who doesn't believe it exists, okay? But I do believe that if we let fear grab a hold of us, whether it's a coronavirus or whether it's cancer or no matter what other name you want to give disease or sickness, we will be ruled by it. The reason I am not going to live in fear over a virus or a cancer or anything that comes our way, the flu, I don't know, you name it, diabetes, it doesn't matter the name. What matters is we have a God who heals us from all disease. And if we allow ourselves to shape our world through a pandemic mindset, we will be paralyzed by it. I am not denying the existence of these things, and I don't want to be labeled that way. I don't want to be the person who goes, oh, you didn't take it serious. No, you know what? I took cancer serious. And we prayed and we believed, and I shared your testimony with my own mother and others we've seen get set free and healed by the power of God. And so I'm going to believe in the same thing for any other disease that comes our way or any other virus. It doesn't matter. I believe that we need to be diligent. We need to still be respectful. We need to do these things, but we cannot allow ourselves to live like the world in fear. Amen? We live in fear. The coronavirus or the Delta variant will rule you and you won't rule it. You will bow to things you fear to. And I'm passionate about this, if you can't tell, because I see another wave of fear and pandemonium coming right now in America, and we are not going to allow fear to rule our lives. We will take precautions. We will use the wisdom you need to, just like you do. You know, if you don't want to get a cold, don't go out and, you know, in bare feet in the winter, you know. There's things that you can do to be wise. I'm not saying don't be wise. And I'm not saying don't do this. I'm not going to tell you, unlike others, we're not going to mandate anything here. We are only going to tell you to live by faith and do what God speaks to you. I had someone just recently tell me they prayed and felt like they had peace, and they got the vaccine. Okay, good. They were waiting for a reaction from me. I'm like, okay, great. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to argue pro or against. You got to live before God, which we're going to talk about next week in faith. In faith, by decisions you made from a renewed mind. If you're making decisions and being conformed by fear, your renewed mind's not doing much good for you right now. Because it's not renewed. It's renewed in fear. When we make decisions out of fear, we reap the consequences of that fear. Are you following me? So that's why next week when I talk about the mind and our choices and renewing it, I want to make sure we get this groundwork laid first. If you are making decisions out of fear, worry, anxiety, out of anger, frustration, out of whatever stronghold might be operating and you're struggling with in your life, it is very difficult to talk about renewing a mind next week when you haven't surrendered it first. I will surrender my mind right now and say, Lord, no matter sickness or disease, you are the author and you are the healer and you are the author of this word that tells me I am healed. And because you're my healer and because I have a covenant with you in healing, I'm going to believe and I'm not going to let fear come my way. How you choose to live out your faith is between you and the Lord. I'm not going to even give an opinion on it. It doesn't matter. My opinion about a mask or a this or a flu shot or a whatever or I don't know whatever things go on, it's none of my your business or mine. But you living before God in faith, and you can take a shot or whatever you need to do, that is between you and the Lord. You do it in faith with a pure heart, and God will honor that. God will honor the faith that you go into it with. But when you are making decisions out of a mindset that's in fear, I'm going to question, are you hearing the Lord? I'm not saying if you do those things, you're living in fear, by the way. Don't jump there either, please. I'm getting emails this week. I'm not living in fear and I did this. No, I'm not saying you did. I'm saying, because let's get off the virus for a minute. What about relationships? There's plenty of fear in relationships. What's the root of fear? Rejection. We're loving people that are easy to love, but we don't do a good job loving people that are difficult to love, and that could even be your spouse at times. Just throwing out there. Amen. Chuck, be quiet. Whoa. I'm going to go over here a little bit more. Oh, he hugs Diane really closely. Yeah, you better squeeze her a little bit, tighter neck, because he's getting like a nudge in the gut. Sometimes the people we love the most are the hardest to love because we know everything about them. We're connected to them in every way, realm, and all the time. But when you allow anger or rejection to dictate the way you think about them, your decisions will be made that way too. I'm going to give you a quick story, and it's going to have to be very vague. But as I was sharing with an individual about this is a true story. And it's funny because I'll take my phone this. So this person receives a text message that was very obscure, very, very, what's the word, vague. And they got like, oh, and they go, I know what this means. And they're going through a big trial in their life right now, big trial. And they read this thing and they go, I can tell you what this means. And they went on and on and on about this and this and this. And I'm sitting there, and then they close it all. And those that know the story that I told them earlier in the week, they're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. And I am never wrong. I go, wow, you've made this easy for me. I said, well, good, do me a favor. Grab that same phone and just go tell that person everything you just told me and say, it's over. They looked at me stunned. I said, well, you said you're never wrong. You told me this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Why don't you just go ahead and give us all peace right now? What happened? Something happened in their life, and anger and rejection started flowing out of them, and they responded or reacted, not responded. They reacted out of fear and rejection and anger, and because of that, they began to spew out these ugly words, and after they finally decided to look at me stunned, like I told them, well, fine. You know, it's kind of like someone who is threatening all these things, okay, just do it. And they look at you like, what? Well, you said it. Why are you spouting out anger, and why are you spouting out all these thoughts if you don't mean it? These are idle words that we're going to become accountable for. I warn you, and I mean it's something in me. If you go and you let your, I know we're jumping to next week already. I know this. And it's bad, but we're going to get there next week. But if you let these imaginations brew in your mind because of a text or a microphone that I want to throw right now. Kenny, I just told you, this is last week for you too again? No, a little bit. Okay, we're just going to have to just be at peace with this. All right. If we let our mind let these imaginations prosper and we come up with our own conclusions, here's the problem. That text message that was sent, when you develop the whole entire parameters of what it meant, what they implied by it, and everything, and you develop your reaction accordingly, you know the downside is? You framed the entire world based on your truth and not the truth. You sit back and you ponder, and you let this fester in your mind. And you let it fester. And that anger, and that resentment, that rejection, all those things that you are not putting to place of surrender yet are festering in you, and you're trying to make decisions on that frame of mind rather than the renewed mind that Christ has given us. And now you start reacting out of that way, and you start spewing these words. And you start framing your world, correct, by the words that you speak. And that becomes a reality to you, even though 10 minutes later a text message comes back and says, and I even said this, if they come back and say this, what's it mean? It doesn't matter. I've already done it. You've already made your mind up. All right. Well, guess what happened 10 minutes later? They texted back everything I told them they were going to text. And they're, I said, now what do you do? You got two worlds. You got the truth and you got your truth. You've already framed this world. You've already come up with a reaction. Are you going to react according to this? And as I read this, I began to even tear up myself because I realized that God was going to work this thing out right in front of my eyes. It was amazing. I couldn't even ask for that. And they came to me and they pulled me aside privately and said, thank you. I have literally lived my whole life letting one thought go and project it in my whole entire life. And I've reacted in anger and hate and pain so much that my entire world's been destroyed because I've learned that my first reaction is always going to be the reaction I stay with. In reality, when truth comes, we miss it because we already reacted too late. Anybody ever been to a point where you reacted so quickly that you didn't get the response first? You got the response, oh, don't I feel stupid? Oops, I guess I read it wrong. Why? I can teach you all day long next week about renewing your mind and taking down and taking every thought captive and tearing down imaginations and walking it out in faith. I can tell all week long. We're gonna, next week, there's your preview. But without a surrendered mind, without a surrendered heart, it's very difficult to live that way. Are you following me this morning? Just as I look around, I know it's a little bright, these lights in my eyes, but I hope you're hearing my heart. We preach and we preach and we preach. Renew your mind, and that is true. We're going to get to it because that is the place of it. I have it right here. The renewing of your mind is the winning of the war in your place of victory. It is. That is your place of victory. But you don't get to a place of victory by just going on the battlefield one day and say, I renewed my mind. No, the preparation beforehand comes as a place of surrender and not allowing yourself to be conformed to the patterns of lies. When we make decisions out of fear, worry, anger, lust, you know, you guys know, in our sphere of influence, many of you, does anybody know who Ravi Zacharias is besides Amy? Oh, okay, here we go. A few of you, good. Ravi Zacharias was an amazing, amazing theologian. He was a man who apologetics was his name, game. This guy could talk, and he would sit. Actually, he came to Bloomington, IU, to do a forum here. And he was in his apologetics forum, where he would go and sit across from atheists, and he would destroy them with the word of God. Amazing order, amazing talk, amazing. I think recently he passed, right? When he passed, unfortunately, his life, private life came out. This is a man who is very conservative, didn't have a Pentecostal charismatic bone in his body, okay? Didn't agree. But he's an amazing apologist, amazing in the word. And this man was honored and revered worldwide. And after he passes, the truth starts coming out that he had multiple women on the side. And people were devastated and shocked. Heartbreaking. But you know what? He made decisions based on lust. He made decisions based on those things in his life that if he could go back and look, as much as the man had a renewed mind in the word, he wasn't renewing it over here. The warning I give you right now is not that you're going to become that. It's because if you don't start here and start getting yourself in a place of surrender, what could someone say about, and I wrote this out, what would someone say about your life if they knew your private thoughts and your private feelings? What if they came out like Ravi Zacharias and were like, oh, I can't believe it. If you have any I can't believe us in your heart, I challenge you today. Let's come to the cross. Let's put those things to a place of death. And Jesus says, I believe it. I believe I died for that for you. I died for that for you. You come to a place and you bring it to a place of worship and surrender today and say, I no longer want to think this way again. I don't want to think through the eyes of anger, rejection, lust, control, which is witchcraft. Anybody in the room, you just have to struggle with always being in control. That's witchcraft. These are roots that we have in our life that God wants to expose of. So next week when we talk more about the renewing part, we're getting rid of some of the factors that's not allowing you to renew your mind like you should. I hope you're hearing my heart today. I am not saying that. I'm saying next week's still the battle. The battle still is renewing your mind. But it's harder to win a battle when you're not prepared to go into the fight. And how do you get prepared? Surrender. Offering yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God. Worship team, you can come on up here, and we're going to worship, I guess, to leave. And now that I've kind of talked, we're going to come to a place of surrender right now. We're going to worship God, and we're going to come, and I don't know who, I know that a lot of the prayer team's missing. I know that there we go, I see some out there. It is really, I don't know why, it's really difficult to see out here today. But it's these lights, what did you say? They're white today? Okay, is that there? Okay. Kenny said that? Well, I'm ignoring Kenny right now, so how do you like that? No, just so you know the schedule coming up, I get 2 weeks, this one and next week. And then how many weeks are you doing the thing on the blood? 4? 19? Okay, so anyways, we're going to be going, and I think it's, what? Just a few, he says, yeah, we'll see. We're going to be doing a study on the blood of Jesus, the power of the blood. And I'm excited about it because we've done a series like that a while back, years ago. And I believe this is going to be new and fresh. When we understand the power of the blood of Jesus, heals, cleanses, delivers, there's power in the blood. And we used to sing it. We're going to sing it again, but we're going to hear about it the next. But next week, we're going to finish up this, and then we're going to spend the next couple weeks talking about the blood of Jesus. But this morning, if you could do me a huge favor, let's worship God with our hearts this time. Let's get to a place right now where whatever thoughts, feelings, emotion, pain, anger, resentment, rejection, control, whatever it is that is dictating the thoughts that you have and controlling the mindsets that you have, I'm going to ask and implore you today, let's get this before the cross and let's worship God through that. Let's get to a place today where we are no longer allowing our mind to be conformed to the world's mind, but instead they become polar opposites. I don't want to think like the world anymore. I want to act like the world. I want to act like Christ. And I want my life to be so hidden that, and so lack of visible that the visibility of Christ in me is seen through everyone around. That's what I want to know. And I believe that we can do that today as a church by coming to a place of surrender. If you stand this morning, I'm going to pray. The altars are open. You can stay where you're at. I don't really care. But surrender is a heart condition. Surrender is a place in your heart that you give the Lord. And so as we do that this morning, the altars are open. You want to come and kneel. You want to have someone pray for you. It's fine. But let's come this morning. Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. I beseech you by the mercies of God. This is your heart, God. You said these words. I beg you by the mercies of God that you just offer yourselves as living sacrifices this morning. Hey, real quick before I do this. Time out. I normally don't do this, but I forgot something in my notes. It's very important. I thought of it in prayer. Imagine Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 18 and 19. It was in my notes. I just didn't get that far reading. I got too excited. What happened to Lot? Lot got himself in a city. And that city became evil in such a way that it ended up being destroyed, right? But if you look at this story, and I'm not going to go through it all now, but as I was praying to saw this, we don't realize that when we go things with good intentions, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were the land that he wanted to go to because it was there, and Abraham chose the other. But how did Lot get himself in such a place that he was allowing incest and rape and homosexuality at levels we've never seen? And when the angels came, he said, don't hurt the angels. Take my daughters? How does someone get that way? Because they lived in a culture that created a mindset that influenced him more than he influenced it. When we do not stay light, we become like Lot. his family he tried to bring with him, he could only get the two daughters. He couldn't get the rest out. They were too conformed. I pray for my children and my children's children that we don't get so ingrained in the culture of this world right now that we are not stand up, we become like a Lot. And we allow the culture to define us and determine everything we're doing in such a way that Lot not only, and then here's the sad part. Lot's wife, you know the pillar of salt thing, God said, don't look back. She had so much Sodom and Gomorrah in her, she couldn't get out of it. She had to take a look. She had something in her that was attached to that. Why? Because the enemy knows that if he can grab a hold of you and he can put the world in you, it won't come out of you. Lot lost his wife. That's not where it ends, folks. Remember the incest part at the end? His daughters, who were influenced so much by that culture, said, hey, now that all of Dad's lineage is dead, let's go get him drunk tonight. And let's go ahead and have him sleep with us so we can carry on the legacy of Lot. Where does this come from? A mindset that was ingrained by a culture that they created and they let the culture rule it. Now Lot lost everything because somebody did not stand up, but they were conformed. And I that was in my notes and I just got so excited for left it out. But as I was praying, I thought of it. Can't we become something greater than that? We're seeing a world that is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, if not maybe the same. And you all have heard the story, the statement by Billy Graham for years. If God does not judge America and the world for what we're allowing now, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. We've heard that. But we are living in that same time now. We can't turn a blind eye to the sin that's going on around us. They say, oh, you focus too much on it. No. If we don't acknowledge the fact that we have to come out from among them and be separate, we will become like them. We become more influenced by them and our decision-making. And not just ours. What about our children? What about your grandchildren one day? Are they going to be stuck in a culture that when they want to pull them out of that environment, you can't even get the boys to go and the girls decide to make a decision later and your wife turned around? Everyone in the family was ultimately destroyed and cursed because no one stood up and that city became judged. Let's be the church that rises up and say, let's become a beacon of light and not look back like we were with Lot. I hope you hear that. When I was praying, I didn't want to close without that story. I felt so impressed. Let's not let that happen to us. Let's be the light. Let's be the transforming voice. We'll talk about it next week. We are to be a transforming voice. No longer we're going to cocoon from a caterpillar to a butterfly. We're going to be so unrecognizable because the world's no longer seeing the conformity, but they're seeing the transforming power of God in us. Father, I pray today that we will no longer allow ourselves to be conformed through compromise and through even turning a deaf ear and a blind eye to those things around us. That we may take a stand this morning in those areas that are in our life, let's start with us. I cannot judge the world for what it's doing until I judge my own heart. So today I choose to come before the King of Kings. Your word says in Hebrews, that says everything will be uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him we must give an account. That word literally means everything will be naked, bare before God because you already see it anyways. So today I open up myself and I just say, here I am, God. Consume me. Consume my heart. Consume my mind. Consume every part of me. And I lay these desires aside. I put them to death. Let the fire of God come consume every part of me that's not of you. We pray this in Jesus' name.